The purpose of this message is to encourage every girl, every young lady, every housewife, every woman to take a new look at yourself, to reassess your own value, to reexamine your own faculties, and to realize your unlimited potential in life as a child of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, and restored to the place God created you for. God has a beautiful plan for you, one that no one else on earth can fulfill, because you are unique. You are the only one of you that God has. Women are created to be first-class persons. Your role in life can shape your world around you. In the church and in God's program, He never designed you to be a second-class member with limited expressions. Religious tradition and Jewish custom has been relentless in its suppression of women. Even those extraordinary women who have overcome female subjugation and have launched out and done exploits in Christ's name have had little recorded about their triumphs of faith. Even in politics, it's only been a few years since women gained the right to vote. Most of the world today represses female initiative, restricting them to one level or another of servitude, subordination, or outright female bondage. From Muslim nations where women must cover their faces and bodies with long flowing robes, to uncultured tribes where tradition relegates them to a status little above animals, the role of women is one of subservience and inferiority, and it should not be so. Even in the Christian church worldwide, traditional theology has extracted two small statements by Paul out of their context and used them to establish a doctrinal absolute that consistently restricts women to silence in the church and prohibits them from initiative and leadership. This message will help you discover who you really are, that in God's eyes, you are His special child, equal to anyone else in the world and designed by Him with unlimited potential. I've spent 30 years on the road alongside my husband, T.L. Osborne, like God intended. And together we've proclaimed the gospel to millions face to face in over 60 nations. My role as a woman has been unlimited, and yours can be too. It's been my privilege to organize the crusades, to meet heads of state and other government officials, to secure the permits, contract the stadiums and grounds, to install the equipment, negotiate with businesses for tons of literature, and purchase thousands of tools for evangelism. I've had to organize the cooperating pastors, set up the workers' institutes and convert schools, and preside in the crusades. In addition to all of that, my responsibility as corporate president of the Osborne Foundation places our world headquarters and all of our overseas offices under my charge with our enormous worldwide missionary outreaches. Then I share with my husband in our preaching, teaching, and writing ministries. We are teammates. We are co-workers. We need each other, and we realize it. We fulfill each other. We're in love. We share life together like God intended it. We are both instruments for God's work with the same calling, the same anointing, the same responsibilities. Being a woman does not change me from being a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, His follower, His servant. What He said to all believers, He says to me, and to you also. His great commission applies to women the same as to men. The power of His Holy Spirit in a woman's life is no different than in a man's life. Since Jesus Christ redeemed all mankind, men and women, and sent back the Holy Spirit on all believers, men and women, there is no difference in males and females in God's work. This message will help you discover who you are and your unlimited potential in Jesus Christ. New dimensions of ministry are within your grasp. A new life of victory and unlimited accomplishment is before you as a woman. A new style of living and a new self-image will unfold for you. You will see yourself like God sees you, once the blinds of traditional theology are torn away from your eyes. The miracle power of God will at last be unrestrained in you, success, achievement, love, status, beauty, and a new self-dignity will begin to fill your life. But it will only happen to you if you as a person are mature enough and ready to take a fresh look at life and discover the secret of success as a woman. Not long ago, I had yet another encounter with some of the traditional barriers which institutionalized religion has set up to limit women in the ministry. I was delegated by the board of directors of the Osborne Foundation to visit an area in a certain nation which had been deprived of hearing the gospel. Church leaders in bordering districts were concerned and had appealed for our help in evangelizing another unreached area. Researching the facts confirmed that a valid and urgent need did exist. We were prepared to finance the opening and establishing of churches throughout the region, but the groundwork had to be done and the details worked out carefully so that the seed idea of a great plan for God would not be aborted. When I arrived there, a church bishop and a delegation of pastors met me at the airport. They had graciously prepared a program for me, but the problem was the activities they had scheduled had nothing to do with the mission I was there to accomplish. Since I believe that every problem contains the seed of its own solution, I tuned in to God for a quick discovery of the seed in this one. I certainly didn't want to offend a bishop. Without reacting negatively to their schedule, I began to list all the things we must do before we could proceed with their program. That was just great, except all the things I had listed that should be done must be done, according to them, by a man. It would be a serious violation of their church's doctrine for me, a woman, to take that role of leadership. The problem was, I was a woman. The solution was, I would approach this unreached area via government channels instead of through the religious hierarchy, and it worked. I was graciously accepted in my official capacity as president of the Osborne Foundation, and my being a woman didn't cause even the head of the nation to bat an eye. Cooperation and blessing of the governor, the tribal king, and the village chiefs, we were able to leave no stone unturned, and the gospel invasion was carried out victoriously. My mission was accomplished, and another bishop was added to my long list of cherished clergymen friends who've accepted me in my role. Eve, the first woman God created, has inspired many a discourse which has resulted in ironclad church doctrines that put women, as they say, in their place, silent and non-assertive in God's number one job. But if a woman's disobedience resulted in the fall of the human race, let's not forget that it was woman's obedience that resulted in the redemption of mankind. In fact, that may be precisely why God gave the world the Savior through the obedience of a woman, to illustrate forever that women are redeemed and restored to their original position of equality with men, just as when God created them both in his own image. Genesis 1:26 in the Amplified Bible says, "And God said, let us make mankind in our image, and let them have complete authority." God chose a woman as his channel for redemption, for forgiveness, and eternal salvation. If you'll read St. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, you'll see that a woman was used to bring joy, peace, love, comfort, and fulfillment to the human race. According to St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, women were active in the ministry of Jesus. And according to St. Mark, chapter 15, verse 47, the last person at the cross was a woman. According to St. John, chapter 20, verse 1, the first person at the tomb was a woman. According to St. Matthew chapter 28, verse 8, the first person to proclaim the message of the resurrection was a woman. According to St. Luke chapter 2, verse 37, the first preacher to the Jews was a woman. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, women were at the historic prayer meeting following Christ's ascension. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8, women were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and were given power to be witnesses of Christ, the same as the men. According to Acts chapter 16, verse 13, the first persons to greet the Christian missionaries, Paul and Silas, in Europe were women. According to Acts chapter 16, verse 14, the very first European convert was a woman. Are these facts important? Do they have a message for us? Do they relate to women today? I believe they do. To portray the new woman for the new church, there's no better example than Mary of Magdala, a demon-possessed businesswoman who came to Jesus, was delivered by him, became his follower and supporter, assisted in the business and arrangements, was at the cross, helped prepare his body for burial, was there when Jesus arose, and was visited by him, received his message, delivered it to the apostles, was filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and obviously was an anointed messenger and witness of Jesus Christ in the early church. Let's look at the example of this controversial character who exemplifies so well the new woman for the new church. Mary Magdalene had seven demons. Since the number seven stands for completeness, we might say she was completely possessed of evil. Demons do terrible things to people. A beautiful individual under the influence of evil will commit sins otherwise unimaginable. Those sins lead to captivity, mental anguish, and sickness and torment. According to St. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what demons were doing to Mary. But Jesus cast those demons from her so that she could have life, real life, eternal and abundant life. The life that Jesus gives is clean, it's useful, happy, healthy, full of faith, hope, and love. Instead of doing destructive things, the new life that Jesus gives inspires you to do constructive and productive things. Jesus delivers from bad habits that contaminate the body, the mind, and the spirit, and cause us to develop habits that help to cleanse and purify ourselves as well as others. We save life instead of destroying it. That's what Jesus did for Mary, who had the seven demons. That's what he's still doing for women and men today. In one of our crusades, three handsome young men flew 10 hours from Europe to attend the meetings and to be blessed. Two beautiful young women, prostitutes, saw them in town and followed them to their hotel and made every possible attempt to allure the handsome young visitors to their rooms. But the fellows were real Christians involved in soul-winning ministries among the drug addicts and prostitutes of Europe. They knew how to present Christ to these girls. The result? Both ladies attended the crusade, heard Mr. Osborne's message about the prostitute of Samaria who believed on Christ and influenced her whole village to come and see his wonders. The girls were saved and transformed. They were referred to one of the local pastors who welcomed them to church. They learned rapidly and became strong Christians and faithful members. Later in another crusade, that pastor attended with a group from his church. Those young women were among them. They had become stalwart Christians, and now they have become leaders, teaching and sharing the Jesus life with others. Jesus Christ came to those young girls like he came to Mary Magdalene. He delivered them like he delivered her. They began to follow him like Mary did. That's what can happen to you. You may not be possessed of seven demons, but whatever your need is, Jesus is coming to you right now through this message. And before you have finished hearing this message, your life is going to be identified with him in a new way. You can become one of the new women in his new church. And what happened next to Mary? She was completely delivered. Her hate was turned to love, her suffering to peace, her torment to confidence, her sickness to health, her sorrow to joy, her failure to success. Instead of shame, she had honor and respect. Jesus took the good in Mary, her God-given ability, and made her a useful, successful person. She became a minister to human needs. According to respected Bible commentaries on St. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, Mary was on Jesus' team as he went from village to village. You see, Jesus came to redeem women the same as men,
and to use them as his co-workers, his disciples, his messengers, his representatives, just the same as he used men.
Since Jewish influence was so vehemently against women, writers of the scriptures dared not make much mention of their acts of faith. But a close study of women in New Testament history clearly shows them in places of great influence and action, carrying out the new role of the new redeemed woman for the new church. There is deliverance for every woman on earth, not only deliverance from the chains and bondage of demons and sin, but deliverance from the chains and bondage of religious tradition that has sentenced her to silence and restricted her to the limits imposed by male prejudice. When Jesus becomes master of your life, you as a woman can do anything God puts in your heart to do. The bad is choked out by the good which God grows in you through his new life. According to Bible scholars, Mary had business ability. She was actually a highly successful woman. Her madness was periodic, but in her rational times, she gained wealth through her God-given capability. But the devil tried to destroy her talent. Then Jesus came and made her into a pillar of faith in his ministry. Dr. John Haley says in his Bible commentary that Mary Magdalene was perhaps the leading woman of Jesus' group. She was one at the head of Jesus' religious work. She and other women went ahead of Jesus to make necessary preparations for him and the other members of his team. Mary was grateful for her new life and showed it by being involved with Jesus' ministry. That's a beautiful picture of the new woman for the new church. I have a friend in Africa who is the wife of a prominent pastor. Until she attended one of our women's conferences, she was timid, non-expressive, and did little more than warm a church pew. Her husband was revolutionized by our conference. He saw how his own male superiority complex made no allowance for his wife's ministry to develop. Her potential was totally uncultivated. As a successful pastor, my friend's husband was inundated by calls to preach and minister. He drove himself day and night, almost to the breaking point, while his allegiance to his archaic religious tradition kept his wife's powerful personality and energy shackled and restrained. They both got their eyes open. He saw the terrible waste of human energy and influence that church tradition had imposed by keeping the women of his great congregation in silence. She realized how ridiculous it was for her to allow herself to be so subdued by chauvinistic prejudice. She had actually retired within herself and had lost her drive for winning souls to Christ. In the conference, I preached about how Jesus delivered Mary Magdalene, not only from demons, but from the Jewish tradition that kept women little above the animal level. That couple was delivered, he from his religious chauvinism, and she from her docile capitulation to man's traditional dominance. That African woman, with the encouragement of her revolutionized soul-winning husband, began to awaken to the fact that she, as a woman, was filled with the Holy Ghost the same as her husband, and that she had the same anointing, the same faculties, and the same responsibility to share Jesus with the world that her husband had. She began to think, and that, my dear lady friend, is work. God gave you a brain. Use it for the expansion of his kingdom. She not only became a powerful voice and influence in their rapidly growing church organization, but she began to organize the women of the area. Today, they have given birth to an African women's organization of preachers, evangelists, church builders, convention conductors, community promoters, home builders, school and clinic organizers, and they have now been given a great piece of property where they will soon dedicate their great Pan-African Women's Headquarters building and teaching center. They've done it in such good taste that even the government is recognizing their influence and contribution to society. Yes, indeed, Mary Magdalene was completely delivered by Jesus Christ, not only from demons, but from Jewish religious domination by the men. And I pray that every woman who is hearing me and hearing this message right now will receive a miracle deliverance, not only from sin, disease, and negativism, but also from the tradition of churchmen that locks God's army of women in a pious world of silence, which, by the way, has been a great convenience for women who lack the drive and the zeal and daring courage that they need to do God's work. After all, how convenient it is for women to excuse themselves by simply saying, "But I'm a woman, and I'm to be silent." It's easy to have the admiration of the men in the church as long as you're silent and non-assertive. But never forget that strong men never react negatively to qualified leadership and participation of strong women. The world is lost. The gospel must be proclaimed by every voice and instrument possible. Christ's commission is to all believers. The church can no longer afford the silence of two-thirds of her constituency. Mary became one of the new women for Christ's new church. And that's what God wants you to become today. Mary became a follower of Jesus. She was one of his disciples. She sat at his feet as a learner. You can do the same. You learn by reading the Bible, his word. Make a study of Jesus' life and ministry, and you'll see that women are not to be subdued, inferior, non-expressive Christians. They are redeemed by Christ to be his witnesses, his disciples, the same as men. They were very much a part of Jesus' life and ministry then, and they must be now. When you read the Gospels, St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John, you can make the teachings of Jesus come alive by putting your name in the scripture. Say woman or she in place of man and he. Then pray, and Jesus will talk to you. Ask him to speak to you, then listen. Ideas will come to you. Thoughts will enter your mind, sent from him as messages. You'll hear him. You'll know his guidance. It's a wonderful experience. Do it daily, and a very personal relationship will develop between you and your Lord and Master, Jesus. This is the way the new woman of the new church lives. A young girl was converted in Africa. She loved Jesus and was sensitive to his spirit. She wanted to work for him and to be an evangelist. But people scoffed at her. She was a girl. Girls could not preach. Girls had to become brides. They were worth a good price to their fathers, who would collect a good dowry for their marriage. Day and night, this girl yearned to tell others about Jesus. One night, she had a dream. She saw her crippled grandmother. She put her hands on her, and the old paralyzed woman was miraculously healed. Was it just a dream? Should she take the ideas that came into her mind as if God were speaking to her and leading her? You see, there are only two classes of Christians. Some get ideas and do nothing about them. Others get ideas and act on them, and they become successful in Christian ministries. This girl got an idea from a dream, and she acted upon it. She went to her grandmother just as she had dreamed. She laid her hands on the old paralyzed woman in the name of Jesus, and the miracle took place. The woman was healed. Then it occurred to her that she could do the same to others. So she acted on her idea. More miracles took place. She realized that God had called her to minister to the needs of others. She obeyed. Soon she was preaching to hundreds, then thousands, then tens of thousands, and praying for the masses. She was just a girl, but God was using her, and marvelous miracles and conversions were taking place. What a paradox. What an absurdity. What an affront to theological tradition. A teenage African girl preaching to multitudes and leading thousands to Christ. That girl is one of the new women in Christ's new church today. Amy Semple McPherson was a young woman from the prairies of Western Canada. She set out to preach Christ. It wasn't easy. She was persecuted and criticized by theologians everywhere. She was a woman. She shouldn't preach. She should be silent, whether souls were going to hell or not. But she had a vision. She had a call, and she paid the price to obey that call. In religion, rules and tradition are often given greater importance than life and deliverance. I've heard my husband say so often, if it's wrong for women with a burden for souls to preach the gospel and get people saved and healed and blessed, then let them do it anyway and let God lay their sin to my charge. I've heard him say, I don't believe God will get mad at any woman for doing what Jesus told all believers to do, go preach the gospel to every creature. I don't think God will punish any woman for proclaiming the good news to the world and for getting souls saved. It was not easy for Amy Semple McPherson to load her children and their scanty belongings in an old Model T Ford touring car and cross the western desert to carry the gospel of healing and salvation to the new California frontier. The burning heat, those dusty roads, and the rigors of desert travel in the 20s was not enough for the brave little woman to bear. It was not enough that she had lost her young missionary husband in China. She had to face the storms of religious opposition to her ministry of mercy. Opposition to her for being a woman preacher, a woman evangelist. But that courageous little woman reached some of the greatest crowds in the history of American evangelism and brought peace and healing miracles and salvation to multitudes of people in Christ's name. She was a vessel signally anointed by the Holy Spirit. She was one of the new women in Christ's new church. Ever since God poured out His Holy Spirit on the women as well as the men, He intended to use them in the same way He uses men. But Jewish heritage and culture predominated so that the Christian theological tradition has relentlessly kept women in the background, and little has ever been recorded about their faith exploits and gospel ministries. Mary became a follower of Jesus, an imitator of His life and ministry. He said in St. John chapter 20, verse 21, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you," and that includes the women, "the new woman for His new church." What happened to Mary next? Mary became a partner in her Lord's ministry. According to St. Luke chapter 8, verses 2 to 3, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of King Herod's business manager, and Susanna are women named in the Gospels as some of those who contributed from their private means to the support of Jesus and His disciples. These women had been healed, delivered, or otherwise blessed by Jesus' teaching, and they learned to share with Jesus in ministering to the needs of others. They expressed in a material way their gratitude to Him. They made it possible for His ministry to reach more and more people. They had heard the parable of the sower and had grasped the truth of the need of sowing. They learned well the lesson of giving and receiving. Mary had heard and believed Jesus' message recorded in St. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you." She sowed and she reaped. Mary was a giver. As a follower of Jesus, that is among the first lessons to be learned in order to enjoy a fulfilled, happy life of plenty. There's no question in my mind but that God wants a host of Mary Magdalenes today, enterprising women who can build businesses into great successes, producing high profits, so that God's number one job can be financed worldwide. A young woman was converted in one of our Asian crusades. She had a desire to spread the gospel to others. She studied her Bible and began sharing Jesus with people. Then she suddenly had a bright idea. Form a business and make money, then use the profits to organize and finance evangelistic projects. The more she planted of her profits in God's work, the more her business grew. Soon she had a chain of businesses. Like Mary Magdalene, she used her business talent as a partnership for the ministry of Christ until not only has she become an effective preacher, evangelist, and Bible teacher herself, but her business ability has developed into a powerful tool for evangelism. She watched the traditional enterprising talent of other Asian women at work accumulating riches for their private families. But she had an idea from God. Put her business talent to work for the ministry of Christ. Make money for His work. It was just an idea, but she acted on it. And like Mary, she became a partner with Christ, not only preaching and reaching souls herself, but building a business enterprise to finance the evangelistic outreaches she had organized. What an incredible thing for an Asian woman. What an affront to Christian theological tradition in Asia. A woman preacher in Asia. But her idea worked. And I'm expecting to see armies of such women arise all over the world, anointed by the Holy Spirit, doing the work of evangelism on a great scale. That's the new woman for the new church.